Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message. Guys, a couple of years ago, our senior leadership team set out to reestablish our mission, vision, and values. Mission, vision, and values. This was 2+ years ago, actually. The first thing that we discovered in that process was that our vision statement at the time wasn't really a vision statement, that it was more of a mission statement. A mission statement is sort of the biggest, broadest idea that we as a church want to accomplish, and a vision statement kind of gives the first steps for how you might accomplish that great, big, bold idea. And our vision statement for a number of years had been joining God in the renewal of all things. And in this process, we realized, wait a minute, that's really more of a mission statement. That is the big overarching concept. So we made that shift, and that is now our mission statement. And then we added to that a new vision statement, which I know that you already know it, but I'll just tell you. It's walk with Jesus, love your neighbor, and I believe with my whole heart that God gave us those six words. Now, it was given to us thousands of years ago in Scripture in thousands of ways, and yet we think for this time and place, the Lord made those six words a real guiding light for our church. So walk with Jesus and love your neighbor. That is sort of the next, you know, the big grand idea, joining God in the renewal of all things. But walking with Jesus and love your neighbor is how we are, still painting with broad strokes, going to pursue that mission. And for the last year or so, we've been banging that drum pretty hard, which has been great. If you've been at our church for a year and you didn't know that our vision was walk with Jesus, love your neighbor, then no judgment. It's all love, but you really should pay more attention. You know, like, just, if you just sort of stay with us, you would know that that is our vision. Now, we've been talking about that a whole lot for a year plus. In that process, however, which was over a year of praying and considering, believe it or not, to come to these statements, we also determined our core values. And we haven't talked to you about those yet at all until now. The truth is, we really wanted to get that vision statement worked in pretty deep. So hopefully you got that down in your bones, but we're going to keep talking about it every week. But hopefully you've got that. And now we're going to shift and talk about our core values for the next few weeks. And our core values are some of the things that we really hold just very, very dearly as a church, and some of the things that we think make us somewhat distinct. Now, a couple of caveats before I give you the list. First of all, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay? There was no attempt to make this an exhaustive list. If we made an exhaustive list of all the things that we valued, it would be a very, 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 very long list. Lots of doctrines and ideas, and all of your names would be on the list. Like, it would be an enormous list. So it's not designed to be an all-encompassing list. And there are lots and lots of things that we deeply value that are not on the list. You might look at this and go, Jesus ain't on this list, daggum. And the Bible and the Holy Spirit, you could get real frustrated if you thought it was all the things we value, so keep that in mind. And of the five, I said these things make us somewhat distinct, but I want to be clear that of these five things, none of them are particularly unique or distinct at all. In fact, lots and lots and lots of churches value these things. Lots of churches value all these things. But collectively, these five things sort of pulled out as core values start to paint a picture, I think, of what we believe is our church's charism. And charism is a very weird word that we used a whole lot throughout this process. And it just means a special gift. And I believe with my whole heart that every Christ-centered, Bible-believing church is a gift from God to the larger community and to the people there, put there by God to serve well and to proclaim his good news. And to each of these congregations, I believe the Lord gives sort of a unique gift, a unique charism, something that, or a set of some things that sort of define and shape. I mean, every single church is a little bit different. And Some of that's because of our own design, but much of that, I believe, is by God's design. I think the Vineyard Church is in Blount County because God decided that Blount County needed a church like this one. Just there's a few things about this church that I think define a special charism, and I think the church down the street has the same thing as well, to the extent that they are walking in that. There are lots of beautiful expressions of God's body in this town, but there's something unique about this one. So here are the list of five things: kingdom, formation, mission, simplicity, and reconciliation. All right? Kingdom, formation, mission, simplicity, and reconciliation. So we are going to take a week discussing each. And so this is week one. First on the list, we'll take them in order, is kingdom. Okay? Our understanding of the kingdom of God is the most significant theological distinctive in any Vineyard church. Okay? And honestly, guys, it takes a whole long sermon series to explain our theology of the kingdom. Not because it's weird or outside of the bounds of scriptures or anything like that, nothing approaching that. It's just there's a lot there, a lot of beauty there. And so there are sermon series on our, if you go to our preaching or our sermons online, you can find them there. The most recent one was a series called More. You can look for that and get sort of the long version. But I'm about to give you the ridiculously simple version, okay? It's going to be like 5 to 8 minutes, and it's usually 5 to 8 sermons, okay? So, would love for you to really lean in and hang on every word, and you can space out later. But for now, you're zeroed in, okay? Here we go. A lot of content. It's coming dense, okay? God's desire is to be with his people. He loves us very much. He wants to be with us. But frankly, we have rejected him. We live in a broken, sinful world where the majority of people have chosen not to submit to him as their king. And that creates a separation. A separation between us and God. As we talked about the last couple of weeks, especially last week, Jesus came to earth in order to bridge that gap through the cross. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he bridged the gap, making a way for forgiveness and salvation, that we might be reconciled to God, and that might be available to everyone. That's the beauty of the cross and the resurrection. And when Jesus came and did his work here on the earth, hear me on this, he established his kingdom on the earth. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God to bear with him. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll see Jesus talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. These words are used interchangeably. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says the kingdom of heaven, and the others the kingdom of God. And the point is this: Jesus was never not talking about the kingdom of God. In every message, he was talking about the kingdom of God. You hear that overtly in his language. If you've read through the Gospels, you've read these words over and over again. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God has come. Okay. So this is constant throughout the Gospels. And quickly, let's define what the kingdom of God is. It is the rule and the reign of God. For any king, if they have a kingdom, their kingdom is the area in which their rule and reign is effective. They have power in their kingdom. Does that make sense? So I'll give you another example from my personal life. I am a king of a very, very small domain. Okay, it is one room in my house. And in that one room, my kingdom come and my will be done, okay? It's just this one little room. It's essentially my hobby room. So I have this weird hobby where I do leather crafting. I make things that aren't very good out of leather, but I love it very much. And so you walk into this one room and there's tools all over the place. It's a mess, but who cares? Not me, and I'm the king. So it's a mess. There's tools everywhere. There's leather scraps. There are lots of rolls of leather hides. It smells amazing, if you like that type of thing. It smells incredible. So that's in that room. There's a guitar in that room. And there are 3 bookcases in that room. and I love that room. And everything is the way I want it to be in that room. It is the kingdom of Aaron. That little space is my kingdom. In that realm, in that domain, what I desire comes to be. It's a wonderful place. When Jesus brought his, when he came to the earth, he established his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his domain. So, God's kingdom has come to earth. It is, hear me, a present reality. But, very important, his kingdom has not yet come in full. It's here, but it's not fully here. That's why there are beautiful things and yet the world remains broken. The shorthand for this is the already and the not yet. The kingdom of God has already come, but the kingdom of God has not yet fully come. The already and the not yet. When the kingdom of God comes, his will is done. All right, so with that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's saying the same thing twice. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done. They mean the same thing, because when his kingdom comes, his will is done in full. And when God's kingdom comes to bear in this place, here's what happens. He takes things that are broken, and he puts them back together. And because God's kingdom has come through the ministry of Jesus, the way has been paved for him to address the brokenness in this world. And we see it all the time. Whenever we see moments of hope, of beauty, of life, of salvation, of restoration, of reconciliation, in each of those moments, those are touch points. That's the kingdom of God breaking into the brokenness of this world. They're little tastes, little glimpses of the way things will be when the kingdom of God comes in full. And when the kingdom of God comes into this broken place, now the sick are healed, the hungry are fed, the rejected are welcomed, justice is done. Whenever broken things are mended, it's the kingdom of God, the will of God, coming into our messy, broken world. You guys still with me? Okay. But because God's kingdom hasn't yet come in full, their brokenness remains. It's the already and the not yet. People are healed, but people remain sick. Hungry are fed, but people remain hungry. Why? Because the kingdom of God has come, but it is not yet fully come. Now, next really important idea. When Jesus returns, his kingdom will come in full. And then he will, I love these words from Revelation, he will make all things new. Heaven and earth, the Bible explains this very clearly, heaven and earth will be made one, and we will be fully restored to God, and all the sad things will come untrue. But in the meantime, in the midst that we're where we are now, as God's people, as subject of God's kingdom, here's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be out there trying to bring God's kingdom in the dark places, in the broken places that are all around us. As subjects of the kingdom of God, we are agents of the kingdom of God, and we're supposed to bring the kingdom of God with us wherever we go. This is why Jesus taught us to pray like this: Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, bring your kindness and your love and your mercy to the broken and dark places and the hurting people that are all around us, and do it through us. Lord, give us a taste now of what it will be like then when your kingdom comes in full. Lord, let heaven touch earth. That's the prayer. And that's the mission for each of us. Let heaven touch earth. Which is why, plain and simple, really important you get this. That's why the mission of our church is joining God in the renewal of all things. Why? Because we live in the already and the not yet. And it is our mission to bring more of the already into the not yet. Does this make sense? We are surrounded by the not yet of this whole thing, the mess that we swim in. It is our mission to bring more of the already into the not yet. God's mission is to make all things new. And as subjects of his kingdom, we have the same mission, which is joining God in the renewal, make all things new, in the renewal of all things. Now, I hope that makes sense. It's about 8 weeks worth, okay? If it doesn't make sense, though, don't panic. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pause for a video. It's about 6 minutes long, and it will explain what I just said, only, to be honest, it explains it a whole lot better. So check out the video.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature. But here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
All right. Helpful?
Yeah.
Okay. By the way, that video is made by the Bible Project. You can find them on YouTube. And they have many, many, many videos, which are very, very helpful. Hopefully that one it made sense. If you found yourself going, that was a lot to take in all at once, I would encourage you to go to YouTube and watch it again and again and again. Because once you've got that, you've got really the foundation of what we mean when we say our church is shaped by this idea of kingdom. I want to take a minute and read the passage that they were talking about, the one with heaven coming to earth, the Garden of Eden in the form of a city coming to earth, and all things being made new. That is at the end of Revelation, and Revelation is at the end of the Bible, and it's telling us what the end will be like, although to call it the end is not right, because it's really the ultimate beginning. So people beware, the beginning is near. Okay, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Praise the Lord. Last week, I talked about how eternal life in this new heaven and new earth is definitely the absolute best thing ever. But I also said, if you recall, that there's a second best thing ever that comes with salvation, and that's life with Jesus now, in the midst of all of this. And that's true for a whole lot of reasons. But in my mind, the greatest of all joys, the greatest reason why that's the second best thing ever, is knowing that God ultimately is renewing all things and that we get to join him in that work. We get to join him in the renewal of all things. Now, I want to highlight one more idea here from the video that it touched on. In the Bible, a temple is a place where heaven touches earth. Remember that from the video? It's a place where God's space and our space overlap, heaven touching earth. And as we saw in the video, Jesus became that temple. The touch point between heaven and earth, very important. And what that meant then is that wherever he went, he brought with him the love and the justice and the beauty of the kingdom in these different pockets. The next slide will remind you perhaps of that. Remember, wherever Jesus went, he was going into the dark and broken places and bringing the kingdom to bear and creating these pockets of hope and life wherever he went. This is very important. Listen, though, the story does not stop there. Let me read you a couple verses. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." So think about this. As God's children, he is now living within us, which means lots and lots of great things. But for now, let's highlight just this one part. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Another verse, 2 Corinthians 6:16, "We are the temple of the living God." All right, repeat after me. I am the temple of the living God. Thanks for playing along. I know it's always awkward when preachers ask you to talk back. Because, and back to this picture, because Jesus was the temple, so that picture again, yes, when Jesus was the temple, what that meant was he could bring the kingdom with him, and on to the next slide now, he could bring the kingdom with him wherever he went. And because we are also the temple, so can we. Do you understand? We can be the touch point. We can be the place where heaven touches earth because of Christ in us. And the mission we all have to join him in the renewal of all things. You can now bring hope and power and healing and justice and beauty and restoration to your home, to your school, to your workplace, to your relationships. You can make beautiful things happen in the dark and broken places because Christ is in you. And because Christ is king. And that's what you're here for. That's why you didn't get zapped out of here the moment you accepted Jesus. Because there was work left to be done. And it is to bring the kingdom to bear in this world. It's why you're here. It's why I'm here. It's why this church is here. Matthew 6:33. What are we here to do? We're here to seek first the kingdom of God. To seek first the kingdom of first importance, what would we do? We'd seek to bring the kingdom to bear in his righteousness, and all these other things would be provided for you. One more note here before I wrap up. Don't let the kingdom language that we're using, I know there's a lot of stereotypes that sort of glob onto that idea. The idea, we have lots of concepts of what an earthly king is and isn't. Let me remind you that we're not talking about an earthly king. Don't let the kingdom language put you in the mindset of some dictatorial ruler, some warrior mentality with a scepter and a furrowed brow and a lightning bolt in hand. That's not the picture we are given of the coming of God's kingdom. Instead, the coming of God's kingdom is always peace and grace and love. Jesus always comes as a humble king. You get these pictures of this. A child in a manger, a triumphant king coming riding on a donkey, eating with scoundrels. This is not the work of a traditional earthly king. It's different. How does Jesus establish his kingdom? By laying down his life for his enemies. I read you a quote by A.W. Tozer. If man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. In reality, salvation was brought not by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ our Lord surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them, and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him. So don't get it twisted. The coming of the kingdom looks like kind and beautiful things happening in dark and lonely places. Mercy and hope and forgiveness, and above all, love. And we are agents of that kingdom on a mission to seek that kingdom first and to join God in the renewal of all things. Does this make sense? Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right, David, I think David or some kind person is going to come up and play music to help me wrap up. And then it's Emily. Thank you. She's the kind person. But before we do, I just want to just put one idea in front of you that to me encapsulates this idea pretty well, and it's also some art that I find really inspiring. There's an artist by the name of Bernhard Smilda. It's Dutch. I'm sure it's not what I just said, but it's something along those lines. And what he has discovered is that with the right mixture of temperature and moisture and light, he can make a cloud appear anywhere. So I'll show you a few images of that. These beautiful things happening in places that they just don't belong. Like, that has no business being there, right? There's this pretty busted place. There are these dark places. That's fine. You can keep going through the slides. I know we went to an unbusted place, but you're good. These places where these beautiful things just, they ought not be, and yet they are made to become there, to exist there. And I want you to hold on to this concept, because I think this is who we are and what we do through a certain set of lenses. Is that we, as carriers of God's kingdom, of his love, as the temple of God, as Christ dwells within us, we can go to dark and broken places and bring beautiful things where they just don't belong. And that beautiful thing has no business there in that broken place. And yet wherever we go, we are able to bring the right mixture of love, of peace, of hope, of healing. We can make beautiful things happen in places where they don't belong. This is what it is to be a child of God. This is the mission that is ours, that is yours. It's to make beautiful things happen in places where they don't belong. Through the power of Christ within us, it's exactly what we do. So, Lord, let it be. Let it be in each of us.